My welcome to that of Trevor's, and thank you for all who've been involved in our service this morning. It's good that you can join with us here physically and also those online. We're thankful you can join with us too. Shown on the screen is some graffiti in a minute. That's okay, thanks, Woz. It's some graffiti 2nd century AD style. It was found scratched into some plaster on the wall of a room in Rome. It's possibly the earliest depiction that we have surviving of Jesus. The artist is anonymous, unidentified, but we can work out a fair bit else from the drawing. In the centre, we have a human-like figure, but he has the head of a donkey, and his arms are outstretched on a cross. On the left-hand side of the drawing, we have a young man, a Roman soldier or guard, raising one hand in a gesture that seems to suggest worship. At the bottom of the drawing, we have the caption, written in fairly rough Greek. It reads, Alexamenos kebete theon, which, if the middle word is a phonetic misspelling of the Greek verb sebetai, as most people seem to think, would mean Alexamenos worships God, or Alexamenos worships his God. So what we have here is a very early example of graffiti intended to mock Christianity, to mock a Christian. And what is the very thing at the very heart of the mocking? Well, it's the very thing at the heart of Christianity. The idea, the concept, the message of a crucified God. What kind of a God would allow that to happen to himself? And what kind of a person would bow down and worship that kind of a God? I wonder if you've had people point out to you, or perhaps you've felt it for yourself personally, how foolish Christianity seems. For starters, Christians believe in the existence of a God. For many today, that seems to be foolishness. Christians believe in a virgin birth, that Jesus performed miracles, that one man's death was sufficient to bring forgiveness for all, that Jesus rose from the dead, that he will return one day, that there is a judgment day, that heaven and hell are realities, and perhaps there are other aspects you can think of as well. For all kinds of reasons, and for many people, Christianity just seems so foolish. Well, welcome to our second last talk in our God Is series. This morning's topic, God is all wise. Already we can see that we need some kind of a category shift, can't we? So as you open again to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, how about we ask for God's help so that we can look at this topic through his perspective rather than our own. Let's pray. Lord, you are the only truly wise one, God only wise. In your Son, the Lord Jesus, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We need your help this morning to think your thoughts after you, to follow in your ways. We thank you for giving us your perspective, for graciously revealing yourself to us through your word. And so we pray now for hearts that are soft, rather than hardened towards your voice, and for minds that are able to discern your truth spiritually, not just merely naturally. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage begins with a statement about a great division. In fact, it is the great division, because it's the only division that's ultimately of any consequence. Verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Our world often gets divided along particular lines, doesn't it? Our race, gender, status. In recent times, we've had the Black Lives Matter campaign seeking to address injustices that have been related to the colour of a person's skin. We've also had the Me Too movement seeking to expose and address sexual abuse and harassment carried out by prominent and powerful men. At various times we've had campaigns like Make Poverty History, seeking to increase awareness and exert pressure on governments to help to eradicate poverty. And I don't want to in any way minimise the damage and the pain that has come about through the abuse and the divisions that have been identified in terms of race and gender and status. There have been deep pain and hurt caused in each of those areas. But according to Paul and according to the Bible as a whole, there is a division that is even greater than any of those divisions. One that is of greater importance, utmost importance, and it's the division that we see here in this verse. There are, on the one hand, those who are perishing, and there are those, on the other hand, who are being saved. The saved and the perishing. Every single human falls into either one or the other of those categories. The basis, the source of the division lies in a person's response to the message of the cross. The message of Christ crucified, as Paul later describes it in verse 23. Some see there only foolishness. And if they continue in that appraisal, they will remain among the perishing. Others recognize in that very same message, not foolishness, but nothing less than the power of God, and so find themselves among the saved, the rescued, the safe. It's appropriate for me to ask you at this point, whether you're here physically in the building or joining us online, where do you find yourself on this one? We use all kinds of lenses through which we view ourselves and others, don't we? Male or female. Darker skinned or lighter skinned, richer, poorer, somewhere in the middle, a child, a teenager, a retiree, a worker, a student, all kinds of lenses, all kinds of categories. Here's the only one that will matter at the end of the day. Are you among the perishing or are you among the saved? It all depends, it all hinges on your response to the word about the cross, the message of the cross. Do you see there only foolishness? Or do you see there the very power of God? Paul develops this contrast further in the verses that follow. Firstly, he gets us to think about humanity's so-called wisdom, which in the end proves weak and foolish. And secondly, he's going to point us to God's so-called foolishness, which in the end proves strong and wise. So firstly, let's see humanity's weak and foolish wisdom. Have a look with me from verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. In verse 19, Paul quotes from Isaiah chapter 29, which Trev read at the beginning of our time together. And it's an ideal place to go to in the Old Testament to make this point about humanity's apparent wisdom. God's people Israel were feeling the threat of other bigger, more powerful players on the international stage. And where do you go when you feel threatened? When you're feeling anxious? When you're worried about how things are going to turn out, well, if you're thinking in terms of human wisdom, you take matters into your own hands. You start making moves, plays to shore things up, to cover your bases. You do things to make sure things will turn out all right for you in the end. And that's exactly what Israel's leaders did. The worldly wise politicians, the power brokers of the day, they looked to Egypt and entered into an alliance with them. Only problem was that Assyria got a whiff of it and were so alarmed that it sparked the very invasion that they were trying to avoid. So God declares, Isaiah 29:14, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. You see, there is a God over and above all their planning and scheming, a God they have not taken into account. And he ended up destroying their wisdom and frustrating their intelligence, though they seemed and were considered to be so wise and intelligent at the time. Paul takes the verse and sees the ultimate fulfillment of Isaiah's word in the cross word, the word about the cross, the message of the cross. It's at the cross, ultimately, that the wisdom of the wise in their own eyes, is destroyed. And the seeming intelligence of the intelligent is frustrated. That's why Paul asks those series of rhetorical questions in verse 20. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher? All these people who are wise in the world's eyes, wise in terms of the world's categories, seen by others as the professionals, the experts, they're nowhere to be seen, nowhere to be found. Because God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. He's not only made it foolish, but he's also made it a dead end, a cul-de-sac in terms of knowing him. See verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. It's like Amiens Avenue here in Engadine, and there are other streets like it, of course. You turn right off Warrenora Road into Amiens, and the street, it goes nowhere. It's a dead end, it's a cul-de-sac. You sort of get to the end, you can see Debarra in the distance and you could get to there, you know, following along the footpath, but if you're in a car, you can't get to Debarra. It's a dead end. Amiens Avenue, it's a cul-de-sac. It's the same when it comes to the wisdom of the world. It might seem so wise, so intelligent, it seems to make sense, but God has prevented people from knowing him that way. It's a dead end. You cannot, you will not come to know God that way. Imagine with me for a moment if people could come to know God through their wisdom. If that was the way, wouldn't that mean that it's only the wisest, smartest, intelligent people that would be eligible? It'd be a case of he who is smartest wins, wouldn't it? Where would that leave little children? Those who are intellectually impaired? Those who suffer dementia? And where would the glory go in the end? Not to God, but to people. Because they've been so smart and intelligent and wise to even come to know God. No, God in his supreme infinite wisdom, God all wise, has prevented people coming to know him through the means of the wisdom of the world. Well, what hope is there then? If God has made the wisdom of the world foolish and made it a dead end in terms of coming to know him. We'll see verse 21 again. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. See, yes, it seems foolish to those who are thinking in terms of human worldly wisdom, but it's through that very message, through what is preached, the foolish message of the cross, Christ crucified, that those who believe are saved. See, that message, joined by a response of faith, equals salvation, rescue. And that's exactly what Paul turns to in the second part of our passage. He's shown humanity's so-called wisdom to be weak and foolish in the end. He now shows that God's apparent foolishness, shown at the cross, is actually strong and wise in the end. So reflect with me now on God's strong and wise foolishness from verse 22. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Right throughout the Gospels, we see the Jewish people demanding signs of Jesus. They want evidence, displays of power that would confirm Jesus as the Messiah, the King that they were expecting. But he continually refused to be treated like some powerful genie who would perform on demand. That's why in the end, Jesus, the Christ, the King, crucified, proved to be a stumbling block, because it was so contrary to Jewish hopes and expectations. See, Christ crucified, it's a contradiction in terms. How could this long-awaited, all-powerful, conquering king be subjected to the shame of the cross? The very location of God's curse. It was a scandal that proved too much to swallow for so many. The cross was also a problem for Greeks. Still today we think of their love for and affinity with wisdom. The names of their philosophers have become synonymous with wisdom. Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. But a system where you create various systems of thought by which you can explain everything in the end only reveals what you think things are like, doesn't it? And it will inevitably lead to viewing Christ crucified as foolishness, because what kind of a God would allow his son to die for others? It seems like a nonsense. Not just to Greeks, but to all Gentiles generally. Have a listen to how a second century Greek philosopher Celsus put it. Celsus writes, "God is good and beautiful and happy. If then he descends to man, it involves change for him, a change from good to bad, from beautiful to ugly, from happiness to sadness. God would never accept such a change." You see, it seems like foolishness, doesn't it? And of course, these are not merely issues back then. That the spirit of the Jews and the Greeks live on, doesn't it? Christian writer Gordon Fee says, "The demand for power and the insistence on wisdom are still the basic idolatries of our fallen world." Isn't that the truth? Still today, we esteem power and splendor and triumph. We want to be self-made men and women, powerful enough to save ourselves, or at least contribute something towards saving ourselves. Whereas the cross, it communicates weakness and humiliation and defeat. Still today, we want things to make sense according to our categories. We esteem our ability to grasp and understand, but the cross, it just doesn't make sense if you look at it that way. The cross, it's about self-emptying rather than self-exaltation. It's about suffering rather than comfort and ease. It's about humiliation rather than personal honour and esteem. See, the cross, it cuts against both our demand for power and our insistence on wisdom. Once again, we seem to have reached an impasse. See, we wonder, well, what hope is there? Well, clearly none in terms of worldly concepts of power and wisdom, none in terms of us reaching up, grasping, seeking, demanding God from our end. But verse 24, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, note that people from both of those categories included here, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. See, the cross is powerful because it saves those who cannot save themselves. See, that's real power. And it's wisdom because through it, God solved not only our problem, but also his own. Our problem was that because of how different we are from God and how sinful we are, we couldn't access God. God's problem, if I can put it that way, is that his love drives him towards relationship with himself, but his holiness seemingly prevents that relationship from happening. But as we saw last week, if you were here, at the cross, in holy love, God shows himself to remain just and the one who justifies those who have faith in him. See, that is real wisdom, isn't it? It's as Paul concludes here. See, God's so-called foolishness turns out that it's wiser than man's wisdom. And God's apparent weakness, it's stronger than man's strength. I want to finish by making a few comments in terms of expectations. If this is the way our all-wise God has shown his wisdom, in a way that seems foolishness to those who are perishing, through the foolishness of what was preached, the message of the cross, Christ crucified, well, what ought we to expect? Expectations. I think firstly we ought to expect to be different and at odds with those around us. Our views on issues are inevitably going to be different. The way in which we parent is going to be different. The way we spend our time, the way we spend our money is all going to be different and at odds with those around us, those at work or at school. Because what we see as being God's power and wisdom, others are going to see only as weakness and foolishness. And if we're not thinking differently on issues, if our parenting doesn't really look that different, if the way we spend our time and our money doesn't really differ that much, maybe we need to ask ourselves some hard questions. Have I begun to take on more of the world's wisdom than I realised? Am I getting caught up in and following the wisdom of the world? Secondly, and it's really an extension on the first point, we ought to expect that our message will sound foolish. The message of the cross, Christ crucified, Paul says it's foolishness to those who are perishing. See, the great division, nothing's changed. And if it has changed, if the message that we pass on is no longer considered foolishness by some, perhaps it's time we listen to what word, what message we're sharing. Is it Jesus' message? Is it Paul's message? It can be hard to persevere with sharing this message, can't it? Hard to keep going when it's just seen as foolishness, and sometimes, if we're honest, it sounds foolish to us as well. in those times, know that there are some among those who will hear, whom God has called, who will believe, who will move from being among those who are perishing to those who are being saved. There will be some for whom Christ proves to be God's powerful and wise way of salvation. So keep at it. Keep persevering with sharing the message. And finally, if God is all wise, and if his wisdom is displayed in ways that seem so foolish, humanly speaking, we ought to expect that at times life just won't make sense to us. God's ways, they are clearly so different to our ways, aren't they? His way of thinking different to our way of thinking. In those times, we need to acknowledge our shortcomings in the wisdom department. We are not all wise. Only he is. Be reminded again that the greatest display of his wisdom was seen in the apparent foolishness of the cross. Christ shown there to be the power of God and the wisdom of God. And that ought to assure us, I think, and fill us with thankfulness that God might just know what he's up to, even if it's not always apparent to us. How about we pray? Let's pray. Our all-wise God, we praise you for Jesus Christ, your power and your wisdom. We praise you that your apparent foolishness is wiser than our wisdom and your seeming weakness stronger than our strength. We ask that you would humble us so that we might accept your wisdom when it seems at odds with ours. We ask that we might be filled with your wisdom rather than the wisdom of the world, so that we might be distinct and different from those around us. And we ask that you would help us to persevere in sharing the message of the cross, knowing that for all its apparent foolishness, in your wisdom, it's pleased you to use that message to call and to save those who believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.